If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 13. We're finishing up John 13 today. We're in our series on the Gospel of John, living the life, looking at the life of Jesus and the life that he promises us. If you remember, John chapter 13 through 17 are significant because they tell us what Jesus said, did, and prayed the night before he died on the cross on our behalf. And though that short time that we have, he was pouring into his disciples and preparing them to fulfill his mission after he leaves. They have been with Jesus and alongside Jesus, doing ministry and mission alongside of Jesus, and now they're going to be doing it without him in the power of the Spirit, and he wants to encourage them along the way in doing that. Have you ever, maybe as you're growing up, maybe even this week, have you ever had just a big failure in your life? Okay. Well, you may not be able to relate to this message today, Rob. I remember one time I was... Yes, yeah, yeah. I remember one time when I was a kid, and you used to, when I was, actually, believe it or not, when I was younger, I was short, I'm not that tall now, but anyways, I was short and I was chubby, believe it or not, I was kind of chunky, until I hit puberty and then I kind of thinned out. And so, when they play sports in the neighborhood, right, they pick, everybody, right? You pick, and I was kind of one always the last ones because I was smaller and chubby. So I remember we were playing football one time and with the kids, and we divided up, and so I was going long. The chubby kid was going long. And I was in the end zone, and I was all by myself. And they threw, and I think it was David Ryerson, I don't remember, one of the kids in the neighborhood, threw the ball. And I remember going like this to catch, and it went right through my arms. Like a goalpost. Well, I was picked last after that. So we're going to talk something more serious than childhood sports today. And we're going to look at Peter's failure and Jesus' faithfulness. And so let's listen as John 13, 36 through 38 is read.
Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times."
So if you remember last week, I cut my sermon in half and only got through, decided to only do half of it. So this is the other half, but I think it's pretty appropriate and it's helpful for us to look at two simple points today. We're going to look at Jesus' faithfulness, we find that in verse 36, and then we're going to look at Peter's failure in verses 37 and 38, and then we're going to actually look at Peter's restoration and from John 18. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you in the life of the disciples who were people just like us, who had their spiritual ups and spiritual downs, that you you chose to include this example of Peter's great failure to show us our own weaknesses and propensities, but also to show us your faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, it is such an encouraging and assuring promise that no matter how faithless we are, and Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, we are faithless almost every day, if not every day, that you are incredibly faithful. that you never let us go if we're your own, and that you keep us. And so, Lord, I ask that we'd be encouraged today as we look at the life of Peter and the life of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look again at verse 36, Jesus' faithfulness. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but afterward you will." If you remember last week, we looked at the first part of this passage, and there we saw that Jesus tells his disciples that after he leaves, and they still don't really grasp, he's going to make it more clear in chapter 14. After he leaves, when he is gone, they're basically, their job description is to, part of the job description is to love one another. And as they love one another, as he loved them, all men will know your disciples. That is, that it will put my thumbprint on your life, and people will know that you're one of mine because you love one another. And today we pick up that conversation, and we pick it up where Peter wants to backtrack, asking Jesus where he's going. And Jesus again reminds us, says, where I'm going, that you, speaking to the disciples, cannot follow me, but afterward you will follow me. Again, we see that in verse 36. And when Jesus is talking about where he's going and that they can't go, he's talking, and then to follow afterwards, he's talking about his impending death, that I'm going to go die, and I'm going to be resurrected, and then I'm going to be exalted at the right hand of the Father. You can't go with me because the work of redemption is my work. You can't do that, Peter. You can't do that, disciples. This is the work that I have to do for you. Everything that Jesus taught, every miracle he did, every promise he made was contingent upon him going to the cross. He could heal people because he was going to go to the cross. He could tell people they could have eternal life because he was going to the cross. He could make promises to his disciple and to anyone else because he was going to go to the cross. It was all based upon what he would do on the cross. So the cross was never in doubt. It was never going to be a possibility that Jesus wouldn't go to the cross. And that actually tells you, well, we don't have time, but a huge lot more implications that we can't go over today about Jesus' life and ministry. The cross will give them the power to fulfill Jesus' mission that he gave them. The cross, his death and his resurrection and his ascension or his exaltation is what will give them the power to follow them and fulfill his mission. Many of you know that we've been getting involved with an organization in Alaska called Plant AK, whose mission is to plant Alaska. I'm sorry, plant Alaska. I'm really feeling better. I really am feeling better. To plant churches in Alaska. There we go, plant churches in Alaska. And in 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, they helped plant a church in Anchorage called basically Acts 24/7. And it is a church that its whole ministry is geared towards prison and the recovery community. Because the pastor, Corey, was a drug addict on the street and in prison. And he got saved and got discipled and then has planted a church. I think it's 150 people. If you remember, if you guys remember... I can't think of their names. Yeah, no, not Caleb. The couple that were here. Oh, jeez. Never mind. No. You know the, never mind. Anyway, so a couple that were here that were struggling with addictions, he ended up going up there and he actually committed his life to Wayne, or not, Wayne McNerney, that's right, Wayne McNerney, jeez. So he went up there and he ended up recommitting his life to Christ after relapsing and became part of their program, I think it was, and now he's actually involved with the Salvation Army up there. But anyway, my whole point of that is that they planted another church in Soldotna that is geared towards the recovery movement. And I think they have, after a month or two, they have between 50 and 75 people that are coming, that have gotten out of prison, or that are struggling with addictions. Because there was no church that was effectively reaching that group of people. Derek Black is the guy's name. He was on staff at Soldotna Bible Chapel. That was a really good guy. The cross and what Christ did on the cross and his resurrection and his exaltation is what secures his mission. Do not ever doubt that Jesus' mission will not be fulfilled. It is guaranteed because of what he did on the cross. The second truth we see from the statement in verse 36 that Jesus says is that he promises Peter that Peter will follow him afterwards. That is, after Jesus is resurrected, he's promising Peter that you will follow me and that you will ultimately be with me in heaven. So what Jesus is saying to Peter, just before Peter fails miserably and denies Jesus three times, he says, Peter, it's going to be okay, and you will follow me. Actually, you will spend eternity with me. That's what actually 1 through 14 is all about. He specifically says that. And so when Jesus says this, what he's saying is that the cross and the resurrection and the ascension doesn't just secure your salvation, but it secures your eternal destiny. It doesn't just reconcile you to God, but it ensures that your faith is sustained unto eternity. How can Jesus make that promise towards a person, towards people who are sinful, who have sinful propensities, even after they come to Christ? He can say that because he's not only the Son of God, but he's also God who is the Son who secures and ensures that Peter will make it to eternity. You know what? We're going to do this. Let's go to 1 Peter. I think part of Peter's thinking when he's writing 1 Peter flows from what Jesus promises. But this kind of stuff is all over. He tells the disciples that Satan has, to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. But he says, when you return, talking to Peter, that is, when you return back to me, strengthen your brothers. How can Jesus say that? Jesus can say it because he makes it happen in Peter's life. Let's go to another one then, Peter, if you want to say come on. I'll give you another one. When he says that when the shepherd is struck, what will happen? That the sheep will scatter. He's predicting that when he's arrested, that they will fall away, they will flee. But then, do you know what he says after that? But I will meet you in Galilee. What are you saying? Is that you will fall, but you will persevere. How can Jesus say that? How can Jesus promise that? Because Jesus will ensure that they are sustained in their faith. Give me another come on, and I'll give you another one. Okay, so let's look at 1 Peter. So I think these are kind of promises, or is what Peter has in mind when he writes his first letter. And so we're only going to go through chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And so Peter's saying the same thing here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a response of worship, right? Right? Okay. Where was I? Okay, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Who caused us to be born again? That's a passive verb. It's called a divine passive. That means that somebody else is acting upon us to cause us to be born again. That is, he's saying, is that salvation is the work of God. The new birth is the work of God. It's not a work of man. That's why, did I hear, come on? That's why Jesus, now I'm getting this in my mind. So that's why Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. I have never seen a baby come out of the womb that forced itself out of the womb. Have you ever seen that? I haven't seen every birth, but I saw four births. Jesus gives and describes the new birth as the work of God, not the work of man, to tell us, to teach us that salvation and the new birth is the work, is the work of God, not the work of man. You can't save yourself. Jesus, God sent a Savior because that was our greatest need. You like the Marvel movies, right? Why do we like superheroes? Because they come and rescue us because we can't rescue ourselves. Jesus is the hero of the Bible, not you or me. Okay, also, yeah, I'm sorry. Let's get back to verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, to a living hope. Second of all, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So why is it kept in heaven for you? Because you're going to go there to get it. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. Who guards us? Do we guard ourselves? No, it is he that guards us. So Jesus can make this promise because Jesus, as the Son of God, as God the Son, has the ability to back up that promise. That should give you and I great assurance. Because I think that any Christian, any follower of Christ who is sensitive to their own sin and their own weaknesses and their own propensities questions their salvation at times, questions their ability to persevere, questions their ability to fight the good fight, as Paul says. So this should give you great confidence and great assurance that Jesus is the one who ultimately keeps you. So I've heard people say, well, you know what, we don't want to talk about assurance too much because what does that lead to? Complacency and sin and people thinking, well, I can do whatever I want because I'm safe, right? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that promises of assurance encourage us to believe, encourage us to trust, encourage us to walk in obedience. Because the assurance is that God is working in and through my struggle. And so if you take an assurance promise like this, and there's all kinds of assurance, just like there's all kinds of warnings in the New Testament. If you take that and say, you know, I can live however I want because I'm safe and secure, that is not the heart of someone who's been radically transformed by the gospel. So assurance promises like this are there to encourage us and empower our fight. And encourage us to abide in Jesus and abide in Jesus' word, because that is the place that we find strength to live out the Christian life. So we abide in Jesus, and in John 15 says abiding in Jesus and abiding in Jesus' word is the same thing. If you're not abiding in Jesus, you're not abiding in, if you're not abiding in Jesus' word, you're not abiding in him. That is, if you're not remaining in it, that is, if you're not pursuing it, if you're not thinking about it, if you're not reading it, if you're not studying it, if you're not contemplating it, the word, then you're not abiding in Jesus. Basically, if you're not pursuing Jesus through the word, you're not pursuing Jesus. Because it's you getting into the word, me getting into the word so that the word gets in us. Because as the word gets in us, then the word does its work through us and gives us the power and gives us faith, gives us strength, gives us encouragement to walk in obedience. Does that make sense? So that's Jesus' promise to us. Verse 36 tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that Jesus going to the cross secures our redemption. And then it also tells us that Jesus going to the cross and to the resurrection secures our eternal destiny. Now let's look at verses 37, 38, and we'll look at Peter's failure. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I follow you not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Peter boasts, "I will follow you to the death, Jesus. I will lay down my life for you." Peter, okay, here's the irony of it. Peter's saying, "I'm going to die for you, Jesus. I'm willing to die for you." Nah, Jesus dies for him. But Jesus knows Peter more than he knows himself, and Jesus essentially says, "Really, Peter? Has anybody told you something you know that says, really? Really, Peter? You're going to deny me, not once, not twice, but three times before morning." But see, I think Peter meant it, right? Peter isn't just putting on a show. How can you put on a show for Jesus, you know, who knows everything? If you remember when Jesus is walking on the water, did any of the other disciples jump out and run to Jesus? No. But Peter jumped out and ran to Jesus. When in John chapter 6, when the crowd of disciples, it says, leaves Jesus because it's hard teaching on the Lord's Supper, he turns to the 12 and he says, "Do you guys want to leave also?" And Peter's the spokesman for the 12, says, "Lord, where we go? Because you had the words of eternal life." Peter gets it to as much as he could get it at that point. And within probably 12 hours, Peter's going to raise a sword when Jesus is arrested and cut off a guy's ear. So I think Peter means it. And I think he's hurt that Jesus says, "Really, Peter? You're going to deny me three times. You're going to betray me." Peter doesn't understand his own frailties. He has too much confidence in his own abilities and too little respect for his own sinfulness and weakness. And we're often like Peter, right? We're often overconfident in our abilities to follow Jesus and underestimate our sinful propensities. There's a thing called double knowledge from Calvin. It says, the more we understand God, the more we understand ourselves. And studying about God is not just for professionals. Everybody, every one of us should be studying Scripture, studying and seeking to understand God. Clarifying so we see more clearly, so we can love and worship him more deeply. And as we do that, as you understand God more, you understand yourself. Because we're all like an onion, and God is always peeling back the layers of that onion so we see ourselves more clearly. So, you know, when I was pursuing Karen, I met with her father regularly, you know, every couple of months, I think. Because I had come into their life, you know, and swooped their daughter out, and she was love struck. My favorite song at the time was the Rolling Stones song Under My Thumb. No, I'm just kidding. No, that was bad. That was bad. That was bad. Yeah, that was bad. That was bad. It wasn't really, it wasn't that. That was terrible. Where'd that come from? From my own propensity, right? Sinful propensity. So really, no. So what happened was, I did. They didn't know me. I just showed up one summer, and we realized we wanted to get married. And so I asked her father, and he said, "I don't know you." And he had given somebody else permission to marry her, and he ended up breaking it off with Karen. And her dad felt like it was his fault, like he didn't see that coming and stuff. And but they had dated for years. This other guy. And we had a conversation one time, and he was asking me basically if I had any concerns, or I told him my biggest fear before I got married was that I would remain faithful to my wife, because every single one of the men in my family had not been faithful, married men in my family, and I knew what was in me, and I knew the propensity I had, and I knew that was a concern and a fear of mine. And that troubled her father, rightly should. Because I basically told him, I couldn't guarantee that I would not have an affair. I mean, how can you guarantee something that's going to happen? And I said, I can't do that. I said, I can tell you this. I can tell you, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I will never let that happen. And we went round and round and round about that. And so he finally allowed me to marry her based upon that condition, that I would remain faithful to her. And this is, he asked on the wedding, in part of the ceremony, if I would remain loyal to her. And that's what I said. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I will remain loyal to her. Because that's all I can say, right? You and I don't know the depth of darkness, even as Christians, in our lives. And God is in the process of peeling that off because he wants to mold and shape us. See, this is all part of the process for Peter, that Peter had to go through, obviously, because he went through it. But here's the deal. Unless you bring those things to light, they will be an issue for you. They may even be more than an issue. They may be a controlling propensity and issue. Unless you bring it to light and deal with it and let Jesus do heart surgery on you. I'm not saying it's easy. 30 years later, I have more confidence in Jesus keeping me faithful to my wife now than I did then. Because I have 30 years of fighting that struggle in my life. You're welcome. We're to be confident in our ability to be faithful to Jesus, our ability to be faithful to Jesus is not found in our own ability, in our own power, but in God's ability and God's power to keep us faithful. So in your struggle, you don't look at yourself, you look at Jesus. He's the Savior. I'm not going to save myself. He's the one who delivers us. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that changes us. He's the one that heals us. Because if I keep looking in here, I'm not going to see anything that's good or that gives me confidence to follow Christ, to be faithful to Christ. And I'm not, when I say that, I'm not talking about you, because we're not going to live Pollyanna lives and not deal with our sin or look at our sin. But I'm saying you're not going to find the source of victory over that sin. You're not going to find the resources to be faithful to Christ by looking in. Jesus is telling him, he said, Peter, you lack the resources to do what you are so confident that you can do. You will deny me not once, not twice, but three times by morning. God knows you're going to sin. God is not surprised by your sin. And we see this played out in John chapter 18. Jesus has been arrested, he's been in jailed, and he's being questioned. And when he's arrested, all the disciples, all his closest friends, abandon him and flee. But John and Peter are following at a distance because they want to know what's happening to Jesus. John is on the inside because he has some contact with the high priest. So he's on the inside in the inner court and watching what's happening. Peter doesn't. So Peter's on the outside by the door. And a servant girl at the door questions Peter about being one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter denies it the first time. He betrayed Jesus. And then Peter is standing around a charcoal fire, describes, with some other servants and some soldiers to keep warm. And one of them says, "Aren't you one of this man's disciples?" And Peter denies it a second time. And then the third time, another servant who is a relative of the guy whose ear Peter cut off. And that servant says, "Didn't I see you in the garden with this man?" And Peter denied Jesus. Peter betrayed Jesus a third time. And immediately the rooster crows. The Gospels are clear that the disciples are ordinary men who had spiritual highs and spiritual lows, spiritual ups and spiritual downs. Because they were just like the rest of us. Sometimes we think that they were superheroes because they were with Jesus. But they weren't superheroes. There's only one hero in the story of God. There's only one hero in the gospel, and that's Jesus. All of us have denied Jesus at some point in our lives. Some of us may have denied him this week. We may have betrayed him this week. And it's only going to get harder in our culture. It's even harder than it was 5 years ago, right? Because there's a social cost to adhering to Orthodox Christianity. I can't tell you how many times I'm in the midst of a conversation with somebody and they'll say, "What do you do?" And I say, "I'm a pastor." And it's almost like I don't exist anymore. The conversation goes dead and they turn away and start talking to somebody else. It's like I have leprosy or like I'm the invisible man. It's almost like I've vanished in front of their very eyes. But Peter's sin and his failure did not define him, nor does it have the last word in his life. And what we see is that when Jesus is resurrected from the grave, he visits the disciples a first time at the grave, and then he visits the disciples a second time when they're all locked up, and then a third time when Peter and some of the disciples are fishing, Jesus shows up on the beach. And when Peter sees that it's Jesus, he puts his clothes on, he jumps in the water, and he swims or wades the 100 yards to get to Jesus on the beach. When you sin and fail, the best thing to do is to run to Jesus. Not run away from Jesus, but to run towards Jesus. Because see, your sin has not disrupted the relationship on Jesus' side. It has disrupted the relationship on your side. Because Jesus is still there. God the Father is still there. I talk to people and I'll ask them where they've been. And they say, well, you know, I'm not doing well spiritually, so I'm not coming to church because I feel guilty. Why would you feel guilty? I mean, we're all sinners, saved by grace. People say, are you reading your Bible? No, I'm not reading your Bible because I'm struggling. Well, okay. So the antidote is to read your Bible, right? And it's like the IV that I put the IV into my arm so I have spiritual resources, spiritual strength. Why would you avoid that which you need at your greatest point of need? Or your greatest time of need? So when all the disciples are on shore, Jesus makes them a breakfast. Why does he make them a breakfast? I think because he's hungry. I think because they're hungry. But the other thing is that Jesus had lots of conversations around meals, because particularly in that culture, and even in our culture, meals are a place of hospitality, right? It's a place of relaxing. It's a place of sharing and socializing and connecting with people. Do you realize how many things happen in the Gospels at a meal? Look it up. Or read the Gospels with that in mind. So this is the third time that Jesus is with his disciples. And he addresses Peter. What I find interesting is that we have no record of Jesus rebuking Peter, no record of Jesus correcting Peter, only this account where Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Why do you think Jesus waited to the third time he was with the disciples to address Peter? Why do you think Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, three times? Jesus is always the initiator in our relationship. You coming to Jesus, you returning to Jesus, you repenting is all response to his prior grace in our lives. Whether you experience it, whether you feel it, or whether you identify it. Scripture makes it clear, repentance is a gift. That Jesus is the one who draws, or the Father is the one who draws, the one who softens, the one who saves, the one who rescues. And Jesus' last words to Peter in chapter 18, verse 19, is, follow me. What did he say in verse 36? You cannot follow me now, but afterwards you will follow me. Peter failed Jesus. Jesus didn't fail Peter. Jesus is faithful to his promises, while Peter failed Jesus. Because Peter's death, or dying for Jesus, wouldn't mean a thing. But Jesus dying for Peter means everything to Peter. Do you know the difference between Judas, who betrayed Jesus one time, and Peter, who betrayed Jesus three times? The answer to that is found in chapter 13, verse 1, where it says, he loved his own to the end. Do you know that Judas was remorseful after he sold out Jesus? But instead of repenting and turning to Jesus, he hung himself. Peter's repentance turned him back to Jesus because of Jesus' faithfulness in the life of Peter, because Peter was one of his own. If you read John 13, 1, who was his own, but then verse 10 he says, you are clean, but not all of you are clean, speaking of Judas. Jesus is faithful to his own. And the reason why Peter returned and was following Jesus, and he ultimately died as a martyr for the gospel, because Jesus was faithful to Peter. Peter's greatest failure, what we learn from Peter is that his greatest failures in life, or our greatest failures in life, are opportunities for the greatest testimonies and the greatest trophies of God's grace in our lives. How many of you like to read biographies? Do you know the difference between a biography and a testimony? See, a biography is all about myself, or all about the individual. A testimony is all about Jesus in the work of the gospel in our lives. Because the gospel is always coming to us. I'm sorry, the gospel came to us because it's always moving towards other people. You heard Andy Barrich's testimony a couple years ago at Christmas, and then this last fall, December, was baptized, and this last week, since he came to faith, he's had an opportunity to share with his family, his sister and his parents. His parents ended up getting a divorce 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, or something like that. Yeah, 2 years ago. And he's been sharing with his family, and last Christmas, he went home for a month and took his mom to a church down there, and his mom started going to church with them. And a week after Andy returned, his mom was baptized in the church. And then Andy just heard this last week that his parents are moving back in together. God's grace comes to us because God is always wanting it to move out to other people, to those around us. Because the gospel is ultimately not just about us, it's about the mission of Christ. You never know what God is going to do in your life as a result of you embracing the gospel and following Jesus. As I said earlier, Peter promised Jesus that he was going to die for him, but ultimately Jesus died for Peter, and he died for all of us. For our failure, for our sin. So in the end, we can and will follow Jesus. What I find interesting as I read the Gospels is that the Gospel of John, that he doesn't institute the Lord's Supper like the Synoptic Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They participate and they have a Passover meal together, But the elements are never described like the other ones as the institution of the Lord's Supper. Because I think that John does it kind of indirectly. Because the whole conversation that Jesus is having with Peter about his leaving, about his going to the Father, is all about the cross and the death and his resurrection and his exaltation as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the promise that he makes to Peter and to the other disciples is that you can't come with me now, but you will follow me afterwards, is all wrapped up to central and core to the promise of the new covenant and the work of Christ on the cross. Death defeats the penalty of sin in our lives. That is our guilt before him and our condemnation before him. The cross defeats the power of sin in our lives. That is, that its power over us to condemn us, but also to drive us. And when we come to faith in Christ, we are freed and progressively freed from the power of sin in our lives. And the cross also defeats the presence of sin in our lives, because one day, when we are in eternity with Jesus, we will be completely, or I'm sorry, the presence of sin will be completely removed from, not just from us, but from creation for all eternity. That's what the cross and the resurrection and the exaltation secured on your behalf and on my behalf. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's what we're celebrating. Not just what he did for us in the past, the penalty of sin, so that we're reconciled to God. Not just the freeing, defeating and freeing us from the power of sin in our lives now, but it gives us the hope of looking towards the future, that he will continue to remove the power of sin in our lives, so that one day that the presence of sin is completely eradicated in our lives. No more sin, no more sickness, no more struggle with sin, no more struggle with this creation, no more struggle at work. Peter's failure reminds us, and his restoration reminds us, that sin does not have the last word in our lives, that grace always triumphs over sin in our lives, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ. And so let me encourage us today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating amazing grace that saved a wretch like us. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the cross accomplished in your life and my life. And so, if you have never put your faith in Christ today, let me encourage you, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. He is pursuing you, and he has been pursuing you. And the reason why you're even here today in this message is because you've been running. Run to Jesus. And if you have failed Jesus miserably in the last week, in the last month, or the last year, and you've been avoiding him, let me encourage you, run to Jesus. There are no one's arms that are more satisfying than Jesus. They're more satisfying than the arms of someone that you think is going to satisfy. They are more satisfying than the arms of whatever habit you have that you look for to satisfy you. They're more satisfying than any hurt that you have, that you go to, that you return to for comfort. We have those that are going to serve communion come up front. And the prayer teams come up front. And let me encourage you, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the elements of the Lord's Supper, the crackers, which represent his body that was broken for us, and the juice, which represents his blood that was broken for, or that was shed for us, is central to the sacrifice that he gave on our behalf to accomplish everything we've talked about today, because that's what's central to the new covenant, that his sacrificial death defeated the penalty of sin in our lives, defeated the power of sin in our lives, will defeat the presence of sin in our lives. Let me tell you something. The cross defeated the penalty of sin in your life. The cross defeated the power of sin in your life, so sin would no longer control you. And the cross will remove all sin from your life in eternity. That is amazing. And that is worth celebrating. So let's celebrate that as we partake of the elements today. And so as you come through the center, there will be, you guys can come up here. There'll be, we have two couples that are serving communion, and the Karen and I will be in the middle, I guess, and they'll have prayer teams on either side. Let me encourage you to receive prayer as part of your celebration of the Lord's Supper today. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you again just for your faithfulness to us. In the midst of our own failures, in the midst of our own sin, in the midst of our own struggles. Lord, I thank you that you don't have the last, I'm sorry, I thank you that sin doesn't have the last word in our lives, but you and your grace has the last words in our life. Lord, we thank you that you have destroyed and defeated the penalty of sin in our lives. You have defeated the power of sin in our lives, and you will defeat the presence of sin in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would run to you today in the Lord's Supper, that we will come to be nourished, to be fed spiritually, to be strengthened as we dip the cracker into the juice and as we eat it. Lord, I ask by faith, by a work of your Spirit, Lord, that you would meet us, you would encourage us, and you would strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus, I ask that you would incline our hearts to you, that we would find our satisfaction in you, Lord. And I ask for strength, that we would push through and pursue, Lord, not just to come to you for drops of water, but that we would come to you and find you as the spring, the gushing geyser of life. And so, Lord, I ask that you would break our small-minded thinking and our unbelief, our apathy. And, Lord, that we would turn to you, that we would run to you daily for life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to us and bless us, to make your face shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. And so, Lord, I ask that you would let the people praise you, let all the peoples praise you, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.